Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
I want you to open your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. The title of this morning's message is The Thief and the Treasury of God. The Thief and the Treasury of God. In the Old Testament, God had a treasury in the temple. How many of you were aware of that? There was an actual treasure room where they stored the valuables that had been given to God, that had been dedicated to Him. We see this in a couple of references. And the first reference is in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 8. It said, "Whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord." It was put into the treasury, into God's treasure room. Joshua 6, 19 says, "When Joshua was getting ready to take Jericho, God said, 'But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord.'" Consecrated means they're dedicated. They belong to Him. And it says, "They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." And so the Old Testament temple had a treasure room where they put all the values in, all the valuables in. Now, in the New Testament, we're told that God has a temple also, but He no longer displays His presence, His power, and His glory in a temple made with the hands of men. If you're familiar with the story of Stephen and him being stoned, when he was testifying, he says, God doesn't dwell in this temple. He doesn't dwell in a house made of stone and of wood. He dwells in the hearts of men. And we see that truth expressed in our text this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. The Apostle Paul is talking to Christians. He's talking to Christ followers, people that have given their lives to Christ. And he says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple?" I want everyone to say temple. "Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are Christ's." So if you're a Christ follower, if you have given your life to Jesus, then you are His temple. His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, lives inside of you and me, and we're not our own, it says. Notice it says, you're not your own. It means I just can't go out and do whatever I want to do. It says, He bought us with what? A price. Whenever you go to the store, you pay a price for something. For a gallon of milk, it might be, what is it now, $3.25, $2.53 at Walgreens if you get it when it's on sale. You know, you pay a price. Well, God paid a price for you and I to be in relationship with Him, and that price was His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus died. He came and He lived a sinless life, and He died in our place. Why did He do that? Because we're sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And because of that, Jesus, when He was on the cross, He took our sin upon Him. So that if we put our faith in Him and we repent, which means to turn from our sin, then we become washed of our sin. And God has a relationship with us. He comes and He lives inside of us, as Paul talks about. You're the temple where the Spirit of God lives, and you now have a relationship with Him. And because Jesus paid that price, we're not our own. We're not supposed to just do whatever we want to do. We are to live to give Him honor and glory. We're to live for His purposes. We're to live to please Him. And here's the thing. It's not about a bunch of do's. God wants you to love Him. If you're in a marriage, you really can't experience full love unless you completely give yourself to your partner, to your husband or your wife, 100%. When you hold back, when you keep secrets, when you're not in unity, when you're doing one thing and they're doing another, you don't have the closeness. You don't experience the joy of relationship. And God wants relationship, but for us to experience that relationship to the fullest, we need to be totally and completely sold out and dedicated to Him. However, there are times in our lives where we don't want to surrender to the Holy Spirit. There's times when we say, no, God. How many have ever said no to God before? Yeah, many of us have. There's times when our will rises up and we don't want to submit to Christ. And it's like there's a tug of war. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but it's like you know you should do something and yet you still don't want to do it. You know God wants you to do something and you're still saying no, and you feel this tug of war back and forth. How many have experienced that before? Or maybe it's something God is saying, don't do that. And you're saying, but I want to do that. And you experience that tug of war that way. There is a battle that rages between our flesh, our desires, our will, and the Holy Spirit who also lives inside of us. And a lot of times we sense that, and there are times when we've surrendered something to God, but then we steal it back. We're kind of like the thief who wants to come to the treasury, something that's been dedicated to God, and we say, God, I once gave it to you, but I want to take control of it again. I don't want to surrender it. I want to be in charge of my own life in this area, or maybe even my whole life. And when we're engaged in this struggle, there's three options. If you're taking notes, you can put these down somewhere. Sometimes we try to make the Holy Spirit just be quiet. We try to ignore Him. We push Him off. Maybe we drown Him out with noise. I know some people, they've got the TV going, they've got the radio going, they've always got noise because if it's quiet, God might talk to them. And they're trying to drown out. They know God's been speaking to them, but they try to drown out that voice. They try to ignore it. A second response is that we can surrender easily and quickly to Him. We can just surrender to Him and say, okay, God, I'll do what you want me to do. And then there's a third option. Sometimes we fight. We raise up our will and we engage in a battle of wills with God. It's kind of like the fight that we just saw here. And we try to overthrow the Spirit and we steal things back from God. We don't give Him the areas that He is doing in our lives. And really, that's everything because we are to be living sacrifices. Now, you might say, Craig, what are some things people try to steal from God? Well, the first thing is time. I'm holding a watch here, and that symbolizes time. Our time belongs to God. You may not realize it, but the Lord has given each of us 1,440 minutes a day. That's a lot of minutes, isn't it? In a week, that's 10,080 minutes a week. All right? You know how many minutes that is in a year? 3,679,200 minutes a year. Over 3.5 million minutes you and I have. And have you ever said, God, I need more time? How many have said, God, give me more time? I wish I had more time. How many have ever said that before? I know I have. Friends, is 3.5 million minutes not enough? What would we do if God said, okay, you know what, I'm going to give you an extra hour. You know what a lot of times we do? We would be good stewards of it for a few weeks. But then after that, we'd be saying, man, I just don't have enough time to get everything done. I wish I had more time. Friends, God has given us 3.6 million minutes a week. And they belong to God. And we sometimes steal that away and say, God, I want to be in charge of my own time. But we need to take our time and say, God, here it is. I'm giving it back to you. It's yours. I'm not going to steal from you, but I'm going to let you be in charge of my time. Moses said in Psalm chapter 90, verse 12, teach us to number our days teach us to number our days. Now, he wasn't saying, count how many days you've been alive, okay? My wife just had a birthday this past week, okay? She is 10,324 days old and holding, okay? 10,300, now, I see some of you out there, you're getting your smartphones on, you're trying, how many years is that? Yeah, okay, I'm going to tell you how many is. She's 29 and holding, okay? She's 29 and holding. When our daughter turns 29 in 9 years, then she'll bump up to 39 and holding, okay? She can't be 29 and holding anymore. But, you know, but God wasn't saying, no, how many days, count how many days you've been alive. That's not what he was saying. And he wasn't saying, well, guess, how old do you think you're going to be? You know, it's kind of like, you know, that jelly beans. You know, I think there's 10,000 jelly beans in there. Now, he's not saying, guess how long you're going to live. This is what he's saying. I want you to look at your life, and I want you to make every day count. Moses said, teach us to number our days. Teach us to make our days valuable, not to waste the moments, not to waste the time. Help us to be good stewards of the 3.6 million plus minutes we have a year. We have enough time to do everything God wants us to do. Sometimes it's not what we want to do, but it's what he wants. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Paul says, this time that you have, redeem it. Make the most of your opportunities. The days are evil. Try to redeem the days to bring God's purposes about. And I want to talk to you about our time and really using our time for God, because here's the thing. There's a lot of demands on our schedule. There's, first of all, if you're married, you have your spouse that you're responsible for. If you have kids, you've got a family. You have your jobs. You have your home projects you need to work on. You have, fixing the car. You have all these different responsibilities. There's ministry. There's coming to church. There's all these different things to do. And so many times, we do all these things, but we are neglecting time with God. And here's the thing. In your notes this morning, time in prayer. By the way, point number one was time. That's the first thing we steal from God. But time in prayer, we need to be giving time in prayer to God daily. You say, Craig, why daily? Because Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. If I'm only praying for today's bread, then that means tomorrow on Monday, I got to pray for Monday's bread. On Tuesday, I got to pray for Tuesday's bread. Why? Because God, we talked about relationship. God wants this daily relationship with us. And so many times, I don't have time to pray. 1 Peter in chapter 5, verse 6 and 7 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Friends, we humble ourselves when we pray, and we cast our cares upon him. When we don't pray, you know what we're saying? God, I can handle life on my own. God, I really don't need you. And we're being independent from him. And God wants us to develop this attitude of prayer. Studies say that only 20% of Christians have a regular time of prayer and Bible study. 20%. That means if the odds are true, for every 10 of you, only 2 of you have a regular time with Jesus. I pray that's not true in our church, but if that's true of the church at large, is it any wonder why the church is so ineffective if 80% of us are not really being in tune with Jesus and loving him and developing that relationship? I need to really make sure that my life is loving Jesus and I'm taking time with God. I pray this last week of prayer and fasting we have, that you'll say, God, I want to be a person of consistent prayer. I want that relationship, not as a legalistic thing. Well, I got it in today, check it off my list. But that I would say, man, I love God so much. He's the most important thing. Last week we talked about, is Jesus your treasure? Is he everything? This message is really about a practical application. If he's my treasure, then I'll give him my time. I'll give him my time. And yet it's not just time in prayer, it's also time as we work. I'm holding a wrench here. It symbolizes your job. Some of you might work on an oil line or a mechanic shop, or some of you might deal with the computer all day long or whatever it is. But our jobs, we just don't go and make money and come home and just do nothing. Did you realize that where you're at, God wants you to use your job for His glory and His honor? He does. It's not just about making money. Our job, our career. God has called some of you to be mechanics. God has called some of you to be, pastors. How many young people God has called you to be pastors? I don't know. God has called you, and some of it, God has called you to be missionaries. Some of you, God has called you to be moms. God has called us to be different things. But here's the thing. Are you using your job to really let people know about Christ? Is it, first of all, in your character? When things go wrong at work, how do you react? Because sometimes the biggest sermon I preach is how I live my life, and not just telling people and witnessing to them. God wants us to both be a witness and to talk with our mouths, but also to walk it out. That's what God wants. I need to use my job and say, God, here's my job. What do you want to do in my life? Help me to give my life to you, my job to you. I want you to be in charge of my career. Is God in charge of my career? And then when you come home, what do you do with the rest of the time you have? I mean, it's like, man, how many of you, sometimes you come home, I just want to sit down and read the newspaper. As a matter of fact, this is the way I like to read the newspaper. I get in my lazy boy chair, and I like to read it really close. There you go. How many like to read the paper like that? Or sometimes we say, hey, I want to turn on the TV. I just need to relax. But here's the thing. What do we do with all of the extra time after we're done working? Man, you know, like to golf, or you like to hunt, or you like to fish. Our pleasure. Sometimes, I know people, we get caught up in reading. And here's the thing. Reading and books and all these things, they're not wrong. But if pleasure is crowding out the other priorities, we're not giving time to prayer. We're not giving time to God properly. And we're not thinking about Him, because sometimes we just zone out with our books or with our hobbies. Some people I know, their home projects. I know a guy that he had a perpetual home project. He was always improving his home, maybe rewiring something, putting in new lights, putting in, you know, new landscaping, and then that landscaping wasn't good enough, you have to add. And all the time, his house was a perpetual project, but there was never any time to do really anything else for God. And sometimes our time, what we watch, what we look at, what we listen to, our entertainment, those choices are not very godly. Those choices are not really honoring and pleasing to Him. And so God wants us in our time to please Him. Your entertainment choices, do they give glory to Jesus? Your free time, are you using it to give it to Christ? I want you to examine your life this morning and say, God, I want my entertainment. I want my leisure time. I want my hobbies, my pursuits, everything I do. I want them to give you glory because I've been bought with a price. Therefore, everything in my life glorify God. This is the first big area. I want you to think of your time this morning. Have you been glorifying Christ with your time in your life? Okay? Secondly, I want you to go to the next area. The next area that belongs to Jesus that we need to give Him is our future. Have a graduation cap up here. This is mine from high school, and it still fits. Graduation. Dun, bum, 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 bum. How do you remember going down the aisle? Remember graduating. Your future belongs to God. We have our kids' churches in here, elementary kids' churches in here, while our students are in here. Young people, if you haven't graduated from high school, have you just said, God, here's my life. What do you want me to do with it? Your future belongs to God. And there's some people, they plan out their future. This is what the Bible says, Jeremiah 29:11. I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. See, God wants to give you a future. God has a plan for your life. Turn to your neighbor and say, God has a plan for you. Some of you high schoolers, you've got your future all mapped out. I want to go to this school. I'm going to get this degree. I'm dating this person. I'm going to marry this person. You know, I want to make a lot of money, or I want to go into politics. I don't know why you'd want to do that, but you know, some of you have your future mapped out, some of you young people, but you've never stopped to say, God, what do you want for me? You will never be happy if you're living outside of the life God has called you to. And it's not just our college students and our teenagers. It's us as adults, because sometimes we have plans too. Well, I want to get this next promotion, or I want a bigger house, or I want these things. And we have these goals in our life. We have a future set up for us. But this is what the Lord says in Ephesians 2:10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared, listen to this, beforehand, that we should walk in them. Do you realize that God has prepared things for you and I to do? He's prepared them beforehand. He's prepared them early. God has a future that He wants us to give to Him. And some of us are saying, God, I don't want to give you my future. You will only find joy when you surrender your life and say, God, You're in charge of my life. You're in charge of my tomorrow. You're in charge of everything. I'm going to put it in the treasury, and I'm going to let You be in control. Let God be in charge of your future. Let God be in charge of your future. There's a third thing, if you're taking notes this morning, and that is your marriage. I'm holding a wedding ring up here. Your marriage belongs to God. There's two groups of people I want to talk to today, okay? First of all, the unmarrieds. All of those who are students, never been married, those who are singles. If you're single this morning, I want to just talk to you. First of all, the reason you get married to someone is not because they're handsome or they're beautiful. Okay? That's a really poor reason. You don't think so? Look at someone's wedding pictures 50 years later. They don't look that hot. Seriously, when your chest drops into your drawers, when you have bags and they're not carrying here, I mean, they're carrying under here, you know, and, you know, I heard a story one night about this man. He got married to this lady, and at that night she took out her teeth, and she took out her glass eye, and she took off her prosthetic arm, and she took off her prosthetic leg, and he says, I love you, honey, and you know, and all of you that there is, every part and parcel, you know, beauty's only skin deep. And yet, also, I know some people, they get married because, oh, they're so fun to be with. We just have such a great time together, or they're a good provider. Here, when you're dating, dating is fun, but when you get married, all of a sudden, you have responsibilities. You have to go to work. You're not living at home anymore where there's free food, free insurance, free gas, free housing, free everything because your parents pay for it. When you get married, you now have to provide for yourself. And so there's responsibility, and then kids come along. Friends, marriage is not a perpetual date. And yet a lot of times what happens is young people, they just think, man, is it going to be a perpetual date? Friends, when you get married, you have responsibility now. You're on your own. You shouldn't be living with your mom and dad when you're married, okay? The two become one and they leave their parents, okay? That's God's plan. I'm serious. Marriage is not a perpetual date. You have to have something deeper, a deeper reason to get married. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Friends, when God created Eve, she created him to help Adam. Jesus needs to be the center of our marriage, and our spouse is to help us be a better version of ourselves. our spouse is to help me to be more like Christ. Here's some key questions about a helpmate. Is this person a helpmate? If you're single, I recommend writing these down, okay? First of all, can I do more for God being married to this person or by remaining single? Can you do more for God by being married to Him? If you can do more by staying single, if that person's going to limit you from what God wants to do in your life, don't marry him. Because that's not helping you. That's not a helpmate. That's limiting you. Next question. Do I admire this person spiritually, or am I dragging them to serve Jesus? If it's like, you know, hit the ball and drag Charlie and hit the ball and drag Charlie and you got to keep dragging Charlie along trying to get him to serve Jesus, that is not a spiritually uplifting relationship. If I am up here and someone is down on the floor, I'm up on the platform, it is easier for them to pull me down than it is for me to lift them up. You need a person that you can look up to spiritually. You admire them. Doesn't mean they're necessarily stronger than you, but you admire their walk with God and you're not dragging them along, okay? Question number three, does this person build me up or do they tear me down? I've seen some relationships where the boyfriend, girlfriend, they're tearing each other down on a continual basis instead of building each other up. Question number four, does this person help me be a better version of myself? Or are they not satisfied with who I am? If you're dating someone and they want you to keep changing, they don't like who you are, that's a danger sign. That's a danger sign. And the last question is, are we going the same direction? Does God's path for the two of us collide or coincide? Does it collide or coincide? Are we going the same direction? You might both be passionate Christ followers, but maybe God has called you to go one direction to make money to support the kingdom of God, and He's called them to go to the mission field where you're not going to make a lot of money. Are you going the same direction? Now, that's to the unmarrieds. To the marrieds, I want to encourage you to be a kingdom couple and to be one flesh. You need to, here's some questions for you. Am I helping my spouse grow in the Lord? Marrieds, you can write these down, okay? Highly recommend it. Am I helping my spouse grow in the Lord? Number two, am I helping them grow in their gifts? Friends, my wife has helped me grow in my gifts, and I have helped her. I am a better pastor, a better leader, a better man today because of my wife. I have an awesome wife. I've been blessed with a great wife, and I thank the Lord for her. Here's the next question. Am I running on ahead of my spouse and yelling at them to catch up? God doesn't want us to run on ahead. He wants us to be walking together hand in hand. Here's another one. Am I lagging behind and hindering their progress? Am I the one that's slowing them down? And then another one is, are we one in our decisions? And I see this a lot. I see where a husband and a wife, you know, I'm going to buy a new pickup, and she says, I'm going to buy, you know, a brand new kitchen, and he says, I'm going to buy a new shotgun, and she says, I'm going to buy new china or new clothes, and they're not one. And if you're not one, you're divided. Jesus wants you to be one. He wants you to build the kingdom. And so if you're married or unmarried, I want you to commit your marriage to Jesus Christ and say, God, I'm going to let you be in charge of our marriage. We're going to honor you, and we're going to give glory to the kingdom and bring heaven on earth. Did you realize that's what God wants your home to be? He wants your home to be like Adam and Eve, the kind of marriage they had in the garden before the fall. And He wants you to raise up godly kids. And that brings us to point number four this morning. The fourth thing that God says belongs to me is our family. Our family belongs to God. In Psalm 127, verse 3, it says, behold, children are an inheritance from the Lord. I want you to think about that, an inheritance. How many of you would love to have a big inheritance? Some of you are thinking, okay, is this a trick question? Is he saying, do I want a lot of money or do I want a lot of kids? You know, how many of you would like to get $5 million inheritance? Wouldn't that be great? But then We need to be wise stewards of that. We just can't waste it or squander it. And friends, God says, when he's talking about the family, when he's describing children, he says, they're not an inconvenience like our society sees them. He says they are an inheritance. They are something of value that should be stewarded wisely, that should be invested in. I have seen so many parents that are so caught up in their own career or in their own hobbies that they really don't have time for their kids. They don't take time. They don't talk with them. They don't pray with them. They don't have fun with them. And there's really no relationship. And they even bring their kids to church all the time. But then when the kids get into middle school and they start getting other friends and their friends have a greater say in their life than their parents say, I don't get it. We brought them to church, brought them to Sunday school, brought them to youth. All these things we did and they never served God. Why? The thing is they squandered the inheritance. They did not invest in it. Moms and dads, you need to take time with your kids from the time they're an infant. You need to be investing in their life. You need to be building relationship with them. Family night, that's a good thing to have. A family night once a week or once every 2 weeks, a night where as just the family, put it on the calendar and this is what we're doing. If something comes up, reschedule it. But you need to make family time a regular part. You need to have fun together. Go ice skating, mini golfing, get a movie, pop some popcorn, go swimming at the rec center, do fun things, go on family vacations, help your kids with their homework. But talk to them. Have devotions with them at night. I heard a story about Pastor Richard Halverson. He was the chaplain of the United States Senate from 1981 to 1994. And he was speaking to a group of evangelical Christians who were upset that Congress had not done more to put prayer back into the schools. And Richard Halverson, he asked him this question. There's a group of Christians, and he says, how many of you have prayed with your children this month outside of church? Not a single hand went up. Not one hand. And Halverson said this. He chastised him. He said, spiritual initiative starts in the home, not on Capitol Hill. And the thing is, if God is not a regular part of our life, if we're not having devotions, if we're not reading the Word, if we're not praying together, if we're not investing in our kids, in their lives, we are squandering that inheritance. I love Psalm 127. It talks about like arrows in the hands of a warrior. How many like to shoot a bow and arrow? You know, the thing about a bow and arrow today is you go down to Rocky Mountain Sports, and what do? You just buy your arrows. Do you realize back in the Bible days, they didn't have the sports stores? They had to make their own. How do you make an arrow? You have to cut off a branch, and then you have to whittle off. You have to break off the small branches. You have to whittle it. You have to carve it. You have to strip it down. You have to sand it. And then it's not just stripping it of things. Then you have to add a tip. You have to sharpen that tip so it's sharp and it'll hit its mark. You want to make sure it's straight so it flies straight. You put the feathers on it to help it guide it and to make it better. And so when it talks about children are arrows in a warrior's hand, it's painting a picture of a process of there's things we have to remove from our kids' life and things that we have to invest in. And our children belong to God. And I ask this question, are you investing in your kids? Does your family belong to God? Are you more caught up with your other pursuits? I pray that as a church in 2014, we'd say our family has an importance. Spiritually, relationally, emotionally, I'm going to invest in my children, because my kids belong to God. The fifth thing that belongs to God, if you're taking notes this morning, the fifth thing is our treasure. I'm holding a wallet up here. Our money, our possessions, our riches, everything we have belongs to God. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth." Do you realize, some of you think, man, I'm really good at my craft. Maybe it's welding, or maybe it's with accounting, with numbers or computers. Do you realize that God gave you the ability to do that. He's given you the ability to earn money with that. That's what the Bible says. He gives us the ability to earn wealth. It's not us. All of our wealth belongs to God. When I was first started out in ministry, my senior pastor, I was a youth pastor in Salt Lake City, and my senior pastor, his name was Siegfried, and his wife was Judy. And he told me this story. He talked about the importance of putting God first in your finances. The year was 1974. God had called him to be a pastor, so he's going to Southeastern Assemblies of God College. It was a college at the time. It's a university today. And he went to college, and they were just brand new, newly married, and they were really having a difficult time financially. It comes to the Christmas season. College is done. They're on Christmas break, and it's Christmas Eve. They have no presents, no tree, no decorations, nothing. They go to Woolco, and there was a tree and ornaments, everything on Christmas Eve for $5. God provided for them. So they had a tree, had Christmas. About a week later, Judy's parents come, and they said, well, I'll make dinner. And when they go to the fridge, there's no food there. And Judy's parents says, what is this? Where's your food? And they says, we don't have money to buy food. We don't have anything. I mean, these two kids in Bible college were literally broke. They had nothing. Judy had lost her job a month before. Ziggy was going to school full time. So her parents went out and bought them food, bought them supplies, and got them through for a while. But after her parents left, right before the new semester was coming up, and Ziggy was getting ready to register, but before you register for the new semester, you have to pay the entire balance you have remaining. And he had $200. Now, in 1974, $200 was a lot more money than it is today, okay? In 1974, it was a lot of money, and he had no idea, and they had not told anyone. Ziggy said, I am not going to go and bemoan and say, would you help me? Because I am tithing, I'm giving to God, and if this doesn't work, then I'm not going to preach it. If God doesn't put me through Bible college, I'm not going to do it. And he was working, Judy had lost her job, and they went out to the mail. This is the last day of registration, he needs his money. They go out to the mail, the mailman comes, and there is no money, there is nothing in the mail. And it's coming down, 5 o'clock is rolling around, it has to be in, classes start the next day, and he decides about 4:30, I've got to go and check this one more time. He goes out to the mailbox, and there is an envelope, and he opens it up, and there is two $100 bills. There's no writing on it, on the envelope. No one ever came up to them and said, did you get the envelope full of money? You know, did you get the money we gave you? No one ever did. To this day, they don't know who gave him the money, but they know God provided. He went and paid his bill, and God provided the rest for him. But they were faithfully tithing. Everything they received, they gave 10% to God. And friends, our finances belong to God. We're told in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Try me now on this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing, there will not be room enough to receive it. Now, friends, tithing does not mean you can live your life the way you want to. It does not mean if I put my tithe in, I can go to Macy's and just buy all the clothes I want. Or I can go out and I can get that brand new Mustang I've been looking at. Or that new camper or that new shot. No. We have to live within our means. I know some people that they think, well, if I tithe, then I can just do whatever. You have to follow all of God's principles. You can't spend beyond your means. You can't go into exorbitant debt. Put God first in your finances. How do you do that? Put this in your notes. Pay your tithe. That's number one. Pay your tithe. Number two, give offerings as God directs. If God says, I want you to give $200 to this ministry, or I want you to give $50 to this poor family, help them out. Or maybe God says, I want you to give the coat you have to that person. Give offerings, whether it's money or possessions. Give as God directs, because you can trust him. He's your source, not yourself, not your job, not your employer. He's your source. Pay your taxes. Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Try to find as many tax breaks as you can, okay? You don't need to give Uncle Sam more than he needs, but give him everything he is due. Don't rob from him, okay? And then pay your bills and buy your necessities, food, shelter, and clothing. Most of us do not need a $90 pair of jeans or a $200 pair of sneakers or a $200 purse, okay? Hey, some people spend that. And here's the thing. You're saying, Craig, how much can I spend on this item? You know what? That's between you and God. But are you being a good steward? Are you paying your bills? Are you making necessity? God needs to be in charge of our finances. Many times, I believe it was Charles Finney said, the last thing a person commits to Christ is their wallet. Are you honoring the Lord with the first fruits, giving him 10%, and then saying, Lord, all my possessions, my money, everything I have, it belongs to you. I'm going to let you be in charge. I'm going to let you be in control of my life. Our finances, our treasure, belongs to God. And the last thing this morning that belongs to God, if you're taking notes, is our talent. Our talent belongs to God. Exodus 31, verse 2 says, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Ur, of the tribe of Judah. And this is what he called him to do, to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, and cutting jewels for setting, and carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. As they are building the temple of God, a place for God to worship, God says, there's this man, I'm going to teach him how to cut jewels, how to carve wood, how to work with metals. In the temple of God, the tabernacle of God, the furniture, it was beautiful, it was incredible. And all of our talent, everything God gives to us is a gift. God did that for Bezalel, and he does that for us. What has God given you? Some of you, God has gifted you in music. He's gifted you in music. You can sing or you can play an instrument. Are you using that for the Lord Jesus Christ? There's some of you, you're gifted with computer skills. You can use computer skills for Christ. We have a media team. There's a lot of different ways to use your computer skills. Angela says amen. She can use some help with a lot of the things to do around here. Some of you, you're great with kids. You could work in the nursery or in preschool or elementary children's church. You're really great with kids. You have a way with kids. Some of you have culinary skills. You can join Dale Zitterkoff for the men's breakfast, or you can join the rescue mission team that goes to the rescue mission and makes tacos once a month, or there's other ways to use your culinary skills, baking for the BGMC treats. There's a lot of different things you can do. Some of you are very crafty, and you can build stuff, and you can do stuff. There's so many different skills that God has given us. What are the gifts? What are the talents God has given you? What are the passions you enjoy? Use those for a kingdom. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, he said that as each one has received a gift, each one, he says, use it to serve one another. I want you to look to your neighbor and say, you have a gift, okay? You have a gift. You have a gift. And if that gift is music or computers or whatever it is, God says, will you give it to me? Will you take your life and just surrender it all to me? Friends, everything you and I have belong to God. Everything. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes this morning.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.